of your favorite hymns? Yes? I hope it is. That is such a tremendous hymn. The faithfulness of God. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like to ask you to turn to John chapter 14. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture, I trust, to all who are in attendance today or who may view online. John chapter 14, we're going to read together verses 1 through 11. John 14, verses 1 through 11. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how then do you say, Show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, familiar words to those who have committed themselves to be students of your word. But Lord, your word is eternal. And Lord, our understanding is limited. And so every time we open up our Bibles, you direct and guide us by your Spirit to know more deeply who you are. This is the greatest of questions. Who is God? It is a question that man has always asked. And man has tried to formulate his own thoughts about who you are. But you are a revelator. You have shown us yourself. You have declared who you are. And so, Lord, we have much to give you praise for today. We have much to thank you for. And as we have sung, O come, all ye faithful, come and adore you. And as that song has asked us the question, who wouldn't love you? Lord, we recognize that you have come to pay our price, to solve our problem, that we might, Lord, be in an intimate relationship with you. You've done everything. All the work has been finished in Christ Jesus so that we can never claim a relationship according to anything that we have done, but only that we have believed by faith and received this free gift of grace. We stand, Lord, as a people today, fully understanding it is all about you and nothing of us. And so, Lord, as we turn to your word, we ask that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through fallible lips of clay the infallible word of God, that Christ would be seen, that Christ would be heard, and that we would be drawn even closer to you today than we were yesterday. We begin, Lord, what we call a new year, with great confidence in your faithfulness, that you are unchanging. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. someone asked, well, probably been asked a number of times actually, but I think the question has come out of a knowledge of just how dim I am. There's an honest admission for you in church, see? I've been asked before, well, how long does it take you to prepare a sermon? Well, good grief. How do you answer that one, you know? You think about these things all the time. And by the way, if you would like to put me on your prayer list, I hope I'm on your prayer list, pray for sleep, would you? I mean, honestly, that's something I'm lacking in often. Because there's many times I go to sleep and I fall asleep quickly, but after a couple hours, as it was last night, I'm awake and I'm thinking about you and I'm thinking about messages and I'm thinking about all sorts of stuff and I'm in prayer. And sometimes I beg the Lord, can I just go to sleep now? I'm enjoying this conversation, but I really need sleep. And that's lacking in my life. That was true on December 7th of this year. I had gotten up, I think it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and rather than toss and turn in bed, I went out and sat on the sofa and had my conversation with the Lord and discussing things. And while I was out there, the thought crossed my mind, you don't have a slogan for the new year. If you're new here with us, we have a slogan every year that we start out the year with, something to help us to kind of focus on some aspect of our relationship with Christ. We started putting it on ballpoint pens in 2010, when the slogan was Fishers of Men in 2010. And we did that just simply as a means. This is something that my father did for years. And then we did that so that you would have that little instrument and you could carry it with you. And this one says Fulkerson's. No, that's no. Actually, it says Ebenezer. One of those freebies. This is the new pen for the new year. And just to be reminded of things, because we were a people who have a tendency to forget. I certainly do. I had to go back and think, now, what was the slogan last year? It was, the race with patience I will run in 2021. That proved to be a pretty good slogan, I think. 2021 required some patience for me, and I suspect for you too. I remember when 2020 came to a close and the new year was about to break in 2021 and people were quick to kick 2020 to the curb, expecting things are going to be completely different in 2021. Guess what? They really didn't change much, did they? You see, because we live in a world where people expect brokenness to be able to fix brokenness, and that just simply doesn't work. What's on the back of your bulletin is absolutely right. Jesus Christ is our new year. He is our everything. He is our all in all. And if it were not for Christ in my life, I would be as desperate and destitute as everybody else. But I'm not. I'm filled with hope at the beginning of a new year. I'm filled with excitement of what Christ is going to do, because I can look back on the last year and I can see what he's done in my life and I can see what he's done in your lives. And so there's no depression here that we start a new year. There's no false anticipation, but rather a growing firm understanding in what God is doing and will continue to do. So at 2 o'clock in the morning on December 7th, Pearl Harbor Day, one more thing to add to the list. What's the slogan for the new year? And so I waited on the Lord for it, and I came up with one, and I adjusted it just a little bit, and then I texted or I emailed the lady who makes our pens or who we get them from, and later she says, wow, 3:30 in the morning. That's pretty early. And I said, well, that depends on whether or not you sleep, because I'd been up for quite a while already at that time. And so I got the slogan, and I began to think about that and how we would apply it, and understanding the danger in what I'm doing when I come up with a slogan. Because I am a firm believer that you start with Scripture and then you build from Scripture. That there's a danger in starting with a thought and then trying to get Scripture to align to it. And so even though it's in my vernacular and it's in my wording, I hope you know that you can trust that this is coming straight out of Scripture. Even though the wording is going to be a little bit different than Scripture, it would still make that application easy enough. So without further ado, What does it do? Do you know? I don't know what it is either. The slogan for 2022, and by the way, they have to rhyme every year, you know that. Dan and Carrie and the Peters family are sitting with anticipation because Carrie told me they were rattling around coming up with ideas. We'll see how close we got together. Here's the slogan that I've chosen for 2022. To the King of Kings, be true in 2022. To the King of Kings, be true. So December 7th, this starts coming around throughout the course of every day. And then this week, more intently. And then Saturday, expressly. And I came to the church and formulated some notes and scripture references. And then this morning at 5:30, I was here again. And I finished all my notes. Those are the notes. And I walked out of my office and got down to the foyer. Grabbed my jacket. Made two steps to my car, which was already running. And I stopped. And Christ would not let me go. And then I realized this is not the right message for today. It's a message, and it will be a message in what I hope to be a series of messages on what it means to the King of Kings be true. But it wasn't for today. I went back up into my office and in about 10 minutes put together what I'm going to present to you today. You sang it today. I just love the way God works. He's the author of it. He's the beginning of it. And if he isn't that, if he isn't the foundation of every thought that we have, then we're missing something. And so what I did is I went to this passage and I began to think about this passage and what Jesus is telling us. And this is one of those passages of scripture that kind of transcends our life here, if you can put it that way. I mean, Paul would say it, wouldn't he, in Corinthians, he'd say, if in this life only we have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I mean, if this is all there is, and it's great because the abiding presence of Christ, don't get me wrong, but if this is all there is, and if there isn't something to come after this, then there's nothing. And we're playing a silly game. We might just as well be doing like the world is doing and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But we recognize that this world is not our home, that he has gone to prepare something else for us. And in this passage, what he's talking about in John chapter 14 is his faithfulness. I've gone to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And not only that, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Make no mistake about it. Christ is the only way into eternity. There's no escaping that truth. And no matter how much the world wants to say there's all kinds of ways and basically all religions are the same, that is a lie that is so awful. Because God has made it so plain. But the question is here, can Jesus be trusted? Oh, for grace to trust him more. Are you trusting Jesus for your eternity? Is your trust in what he has done, not what you have done, nothing that you have earned because you can't earn anything. Brokenness cannot fix brokenness. Only the one that is whole can fix those who are broken. I mean, when I go to a doctor, I'm going expecting that he has the knowledge and the power to fix things. But I go there recognizing that he's broken too. I go there recognizing that he's not my all in all. I'm thankful for him, but I know that he is not my healer. That Christ is. Can you trust Jesus? Well, the slogan for the new year is to the King of Kings be true. So it's not a word that we would use in the vernacular of our Bibles necessarily. We would talk about truth. We talk about truth a lot. But the use of the word in this slogan is somewhat different than that, okay? And so I went to my 1828 Webster Dictionary because our use of the English language is so poor today that it's very little help to go to a dictionary, just to be honest with you. And so this is Webster's definition of this use of the word true. Faithful. Be faithful unto the King of Kings. And the reason I would make that our motto, to be true to him, to be faithful to him, is only based on the reality that he has been true and faithful to me. And so here's what Webster writes. Synonym, faithful. Steady in adhering to friends, to promises, to a prince or to a state. Loyal, not false, not fickle, nor perfidious. That's deceitful, by the way. As a true friend, a true lover, a man true to his king, true to his country, true to his word. A husband who is true to his wife, a wife who is true to her husband, a servant who is true to his master, an officer true to his charge. I sat and I pondered that definition in light of the slogan, to the King of Kings be true. And I thought about obituaries. Seems a weird thought, doesn't it? Not when you've had a multitude of funerals of late. And I've told you, if you've been in attendance to any funeral that I have officiated, I have probably shared some thought of how much I appreciate the task of writing an obituary, of encapsulating a person's whole life on a sheet of paper. Impossible task, really. And I told you how that sometimes when I look at obituaries, it not only tells me a lot about the person who had lived, but it tells me a lot about the people who wrote of the person who lived. How that we write down these things that we found admirable, or that we appreciated, or that we found noble, or that we felt that we're worthy of remembering about a person who has passed away. And then I thought about this. If I were to write my own obituary, what would I write? What would I want people to know about me? And then Tina had to go and throw this monkey wrench into it when she shared an opening today about, I don't want to be a professional Christian. I don't want to be a person who's dressed up and looks right as a Christian, but inside something is completely different. Well, just to put it in biblical terms, I don't want to be hypocritical. And if I were going to write out my own obituary, I would want to be straightforward. I wanted to be telling you exactly what you would know of me as you experienced a relationship with me, that I wouldn't want it to be some fictitious thing. I would want it to be true to who I was. And Christ has written a testament in his own blood to tell us who he is, what he has done, and what he's going to do. And then I thought about this. You remember when people used to write letters? Some still do. Not nearly enough. And I'm guilty of that. But you remember how some people used to end their letters? Before their name, they put a couple words. Sincerely. Yours. truly? Do you know what that is meant to relate to the person reading it? Faithfulness. Sincerity. Truthfully. The things that I've written down on my obituary or the things that I would write in a love letter, you can take to the bank. Yours truly. This is the faithfulness of Christ. This is the trueness of Jesus. And we read it in this passage, and he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And you can put that in the bank. Just as you can put in the bank when Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ fully and completely, without reservation, then where is your eternal life going to be spent? Either Jesus is who Jesus has proclaimed himself to be, as the writer of Hebrews who put it, the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory, who has by himself purged our sins and is set at the right hand of the Father, if that is not actual truth, if he has not signed it in his blood, yours truly, Jesus Christ, then I have nothing. But I have come to believe that Jesus is true. He is faithful. And he has spoken and declared it unto us. Turning from the Gospel of John to Revelation, of course, written by John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit while on the Isle of Patmos. There John would write in the opening chapters messages to the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, the seven churches of seven ages, and the seven churches which may exist all within one church at any given age. When you read through chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, you're meant to examine yourself and ask yourself the question, in what pew of what church am I sitting? What parishioner am I? Because these all exist and can exist at the same time. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, this now Jesus speaking to the church of the Laodiceans. You know my thoughts on that. Only the King James Version doesn't state as others do the church in Laodicea. In the King James Version, verse 14 changes from the other churches which are locationally titled. Here it is the church of the Laodiceans, a church owned by the people, a church where Christ is not in the church, but standing at the door knocking, asking to be admitted. And in the second half of verse 14, to these Laodiceans, hear what the Spirit of the Lord says. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Christ describes himself as the Amen, that he is the faithful and the true witness. Can we trust Jesus and what he has said about who he is in our way unto salvation? Well, within our Bibles, we have what's called the sevenfold witness of Christ. These are the seven things that Christ has proclaimed that bear witness to his truthfulness, that he is true. And because he is true, he asks us to be true to him. And so the first one is found in John 1 and verse 34. This again, the sevenfold witness of Jesus. You could look up other verses that verify this as well. But John 1, verse 34, John the Baptist speaking, and he says, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. That John was that forerunner of Christ. He bore witness to the truth of who Jesus was. And in fact, he said, did he not, on the way to the Passover, as Jesus walked along the Jordan, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." He is bearing witness to the true of Christ. That's John the Baptist. If you go to John chapter 5, it's a great passage of Scripture. I encourage you to read it on your own time. But John 5, verse 36 would be our next reference. John 5, 36. "But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." And of course that is right, isn't it? Because John would declare in John chapter 20 this very reason for the things that Jesus did. He says in John 20, verses 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name." When we read of the miracles of Jesus, when we read the Gospels, we recognize that those works bear witness that he is truly who he is. John chapter 5 and verse 37, we read this, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Well, that's exactly right. God is a Father. Christ incarnate, God in human flesh, and God the Father bearing witness. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Right? So we have John the Baptist, we have the works of Christ, we have the Father. John chapter 5 and verse 39. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now that's a reference to the Old Testament, and that's exactly right. All of the Old Testament bears witness to the trueness of Jesus Christ. He came, he fulfilled all of them. What are the odds that one man could fulfill all of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament? It is astronomical, but Jesus did. His very birth, that he would be born in Bethlehem, fulfills Scripture. That he would be born of a virgin, fulfills Scripture. That he would come out of Egypt, fulfills Scripture. That he would live in Nazareth, fulfills Scripture. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, all of it bear witness in the Old Testament to the trueness of Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 14. John chapter 8 and verse 14. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go." And Jesus writes this in the reality of their time, that in truth was determined of the witness of two. And now Jesus said, "Even if I have no others but myself, my witness is true." Okay, so we have John the Baptist, we have Jesus' works, we have the Father himself, we have the Old Testament, we have Christ himself. And then if you turn to John chapter 15 and verse 26, John chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit opening our eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dispelling the blackness of sin and lies in order that the light might set us free. The Holy Spirit bearing witness of Jesus Christ. And one more in the following verse. Verse 27 of John 15. "And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Now that's specific to the disciples, but that's true of us as well. You see, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, "Not these only, but all who will believe upon the words that they speak." the born-again Christ follower is to bear witness of the faithfulness, the trueness of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, we looked at these two verses. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What I want you to understand today is we begin a series of asking ourselves the question of whether or not we are true to the King of Kings. The question of that can only be asked of us if we truly understand that Jesus Christ is true. There's no point in me asking you to follow Christ Jesus if you don't believe that he has been truthful to us. If you don't believe that he has been faithful to us. I would not follow Christ if I had any question of his faithfulness. I would not base my life upon something that was not trustworthy, would you? A God who would ask me to suffer in this present world so that I may be glorified in the next. If that isn't true, then why? Why would I follow after him? Why have Christians for thousands of years have been martyred for their faith in Christ? Why did people risk their lives to even own a Bible if it were not true? If he wasn't faithful, why would anyone do that? Why would anybody commit their life to Christ if they were not convinced that he is faithful and the true witness of God in our lives? He is faithful. He is steady in adhering to his friends. He is faithful and true to his promises to any prince or to any state. He is loyal. He is not false. He is not fickle. He is not perfidious. He is a true friend. He is a true lover. He is a man true to kings. He is true to countries. He is true to his word. He is like a husband who is true to his wife and a wife who is true to her husband. He is a servant true to his master, his father, and an officer that is true to his charge. And he finished it for you, and he finished it for me, that we might know him. He has written you a love letter, and he has signed it, yours truly, Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you know him? Is he yours? I pray that he is. And I pray that you have no confidence in the flesh. I pray that there is not a thought in your mind that you have earned anything from Jesus, but only that you are a wretched sinner, deserving of hell and eternal punishment, but that he took the pain upon himself for you. That babe born in that manger that we come to adore was born to die and to suffer and to rise again victorious over your sin, over your death, and over your grave. To God be glory and praise. You see, when you come to church, this should just flow out of you. Your adoration for him and what he's done. It should just flow out of you through the course of the week, and you should say, why wouldn't I be true to the King of Kings, who granted me citizenship in his kingdom? Why wouldn't I be true? And so over the course of the next few weeks, we will build upon the foundation that you have received Christ Jesus. So walk ye in him. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I give you praise for stopping me, for not allowing me to step into the middle of a message, but rather to go to the very beginning, the very foundation of it. Because, Lord, I find that within us there is a tendency to leave off the cross. And if not for the gospel, if not for the truth which is presented to us in a faithful Christ, we have nothing. We have nothing but hopefulness. But you have begotten us again into a living hope, a no-so hope, that you have gone to prepare a place for us, for each and every one who has put their faith in you. That you are the only way, you are the truth, you are the life, and that only through you can we enter into that. This is the great question. For if you are not our all in all, then we have nothing. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts today. If there are some in attendance today who have been playing some kind of a game with you, who have never come to a full understanding that they are in desperate need and have no strength of their own arm, but rather, Lord, are depending upon the strong arm of the Lord. If there are some here today, Lord, that are still buying into the lie that you can do enough good things to get to heaven, Lord, teach us of our wretchedness. Teach us, Lord, of the truth of your word, that if we break one, we have broken them all. If we have the thought in our mind and hearts, we are as much as guilty, that we're born sinners. And brokenness cannot heal brokenness. Only one who is whole and faithful and true. And so, Lord, you would never call us to be true to you if you are not true to us. You've shown us that you are. May we, Lord, may we be true to the King of Kings. We pray these things today, Lord, in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.